As we continue our series on church this morning, not this church, but church, that is the body of Christ in this world. Last week we talked about the importance of just showing up and what it means to be here, what it means to just give yourself opportunity to be in this gathering that is the people of God. This morning, we're going to consider what it means to invest in that. And we're going to begin by looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read verses 12 through 27. But this morning, I'd like to do something a little different. And I'd like to read from Eugene Peterson's The Message version of this. Now, if you have a phone, then you can pull that up on your phone, most likely. If you don't, then we will have the words on the screen. Hear these words as Eugene Peterson writes them in The Message. This is Paul writing to the believers, the church in Corinth. He says, "You can easily see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells. But no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, they're no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, 'I'm not elegant like hand embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body,' would that make it so? If ear said, 'I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head,' would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, 'Get lost, I don't need you,' or head telling foot, 'You're fired, your job has been phased out'? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. Never forget it." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pike and I had the opportunity this weekend to spend some time with some former students who came through the youth ministry years ago. And, you know, by years ago, I mean when we were first having children years ago. And one of them has just welcomed her first child into the world, which makes us feel really old when those we raised are now raising their own children. And as is often the case when we are around people with new little ones, we're asked this question: how do you manage with five kids? How do you survive with five children? And I've learned that underneath this question is really a cry for help. It's like, I don't remember what sleep is. I don't remember what life was like before this little one. I'm afraid that I'm having thoughts about my crying baby that I shouldn't have. Please tell me that I'm going to survive this. And I've also learned that I'm not the best person to respond to the question, how do you do it with five kids? Because I'll usually look at Piper and shrug and say, it's really not that bad. So I keep my mouth shut. At the end of the day, having five children has its challenges. We could write books on it, I believe. They're great kids. We love all of them. We feel like we've done everything the same with all of them, and yet they are all so different. Which presents some challenges. And so in order to try to keep it as simple as possible, we try really hard to point them to Jesus and to point us as a family to Jesus and then navigate what that looks like on the ground. Like being nice to each other. Like when someone yells stop, then just stop whatever it is that you're doing. And oftentimes, a lot of the quarrels, a lot of the struggles, the times when we have to come in and say, okay, you have to go here. You can't be with these people anymore. It's time for you. We don't call it time out. We just tell them to go away for a little while. Oftentimes, that comes around sharing. Like, we feel like that's the conversation we have more than any other conversation, is how do we share the things that we have? And, you know, for our boys, it's like each other's clothes. Gresham likes to wear Brady's clothes. Actually, for Gracie, who is our second to youngest, it's around clothes too, because our youngest, Brinley, likes to wear Gracie's clothes even though they don't really fit her. For Bailey, it tends to be around sharing her, she's so creative, it's around sharing her art stuff and her craft things. And, you know, Brinley's got it. She's like, yeah, fine, I got it. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. Like, as long as we do that, we're all happy. But then there are some things that they will not share. Brinley has a little stuffed animal, we call it Silky. You know, with some tags on it, like, we would never say, Brinley, Gresham, really wants to sleep with Al and Silky tonight, so we think you should let him. We could do that, but she would throttle him in his sleep and take it back from him. We all have things that we just will not share. You know, call it a result of the fall, but as much as we want to be like giving and caring and you know, generous people, there are things that we won't share with others. What are some of those things for you? Why don't you take like 30 seconds and turn to three or four people around you and say, hey, you know what, like, I want to be a kind of, this is the thing I will not share with another person. Take a few seconds to do that. All right, 20 more seconds. Honey, what are some things I could ask you to tell on yourself and share with us what some things are that you won't share, but instead tell on your neighbor, the person that you just talked to. Maybe introduce them and say, hey, you know, so-and-so is so selfish. They will not share this one thing. How about just a couple of them? Yes.
I just met Mary Catherine, but that's it. Mary Catherine. And she will not share Randall.
That is never something I've thought about. Well, not food, my ravioli. Never anything else. Somebody else. Not share the remote. Go ahead. Yeah.
So this is like my mother, and she shares everything, so
you wanna come up here and preach? She shares everything. Bob, was there one in the back? Yeah. Off limits. Room is off limits. One more. How about this side of the room? Yes.
My leftovers.
Leftovers. Like just like if they're still on your plate or what's that? Off limits. Okay. I will not share my toothbrush. I mean, I know like that's kind of weird. My wife and I have been married for a while, and there are times when we've ended up somewhere with one toothbrush, and she's like, just let me use your toothbrush. I'm like, no. It's my toothbrush. I also won't share Reese's that often. So, toothbrush and Reese's, call it a result of the fall. I need Jesus desperately in my life. We all have things that we just are like, yeah, gosh, I really want to. I want to get there, but I'm not sharing this. Have you ever thought about your life being something that you're unwilling to share? And we talked at the end of our series in Acts about telling your story. But that's a little different than sharing your life with someone. And I think a lot of us would say, gosh, I share my life with people all the time on social media. You know, it's all I do is share my life with people. But do you really share your life with people, or do you paint this picture, you know, of what you want people to see? You know, like right now, like this is a beautifully full room full of beautiful people. I could snap a picture of it with my phone and you know, put it on Instagram and say something like, my view for the morning. But then what would people think of that? You know, who's this guy? Like, he's got a room full of people staring at him. Who's he think he is? Why do they give him the microphone? You know? We're calculated in the things that we share. Or maybe you're someone who just, you tend not to share. You keep people at arm's length at best because you've been hurt. You've tried the sharing your life with people thing, and you keep getting wounded over and over again. And so, you're done sharing your life. You're done allowing other people in. If you hear nothing else this morning, then hear this. Your life matters. You matter. Doesn't matter what anyone's told you. Doesn't matter what you've become convinced of. You matter. You matter as much to God as if you were the only person walking this earth. If you're the only person that Jesus came to live and die for, it's enough. You matter that much. You matter that much to the church. The church can never be the fullest expression of who it is called to be. As a hands and feet representation of Jesus in this world without you. We will always come up short without your willingness to share your life with the body that is the church. And this at a time when church has become optional for so many people. If I don't have anything else to do on a Sunday morning, or if I don't have anything else to do during the week, maybe I'll get there. And that's for people who really don't have a problem with the church, but for so many people in this world. Nothing to do with the church. And if we're honest, if we take a good look at who we are, I don't mean just this church, I mean the church worldwide, especially in our Western culture, if we take a good look at who we are, then we could quite honestly say, gosh, I really don't blame you. Because we make a mess of it. But the hope is that we've been making a mess of it since the beginning, right? So we didn't make up making a mess of it. The hope is that Jesus is faithful to the church. The hope is that Jesus knows that he only has sinful people to work with. And yet he continues to invite us to be a part of the church. Paul is dealing in his letter to the church in Corinth with some things that are happening where people are being made to feel like they are unimportant, like they are unwelcome, like they are uninvited, like they don't have anything to offer. He wrote this letter probably 3 or 4 years after he was there, after he planted the church in Corinth. And the incredible thing about Corinth, based on where it was situated, is that strategically, like if you are a leader, if you're an investment, you know, type of person, if you look at Corinth and you kind of hold that up to the gospel and the call to take the gospel to the world, you look at Corinth and you say, Corinth has the greatest potential to share this story with probably the greatest number of people because of where it was situated in trade routes. Like people continually passing through Corinth. It was rich in culture. There were people from all over the map who were there. And so if the church can exist there, if the church can flourish there, then there's this opportunity for the gospel to be taken to the ends of the earth. And yet the church can't get along. They're fighting. People are being made to feel like they don't belong, that they're unimportant. Fears that is what outsiders see when they look at the church today. In this culture where you have these people who had so many different things that distinguished them. And they've been baptized, they've been made new. And there are these gifts that are emerging, gifts that God has given them through his Holy Spirit. But the people in Corinth are looking and saying, all right, over here we have the gift of speaking in tongues, that is speaking the language of God or language of the angels. And then there's the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, like these real demonstrative things. So these folks we're going to hold in high regard. This is the kind of stuff we want happening in worship. These things are really important. And maybe over here you've got some folks with the gift of hospitality. Well, you know, anybody can open their home, like anybody can be hospitable. And so we're going to... You know, we're not really proud of those gifts. They're okay, but these are the folks that we're really going to regard and revere and make feel welcome, make sure that they know that their place here is important. Great for them. Awful for the people who are being made to feel left out or like they don't belong. Why would I want to be a part of a group of people like that? Why would I want to be made to feel like I don't matter, like I don't belong? As we said last week as we opened this series, maybe some of you you're like right there. You're right on the cusp of saying, yeah, I've tried it again. I'm tired of being made to feel like I don't have a place. I think I'm out again, and maybe this is it, the last time. Paul would love to sit down with you. Because he would tell you, no, you have a place. In fact, your place is more important than anyone else's. Not because of what you bring to the table, but because of what God says about you through his son, Jesus. You matter. To the Lord and to the church, you matter. Paul is calling the church to unity. Now, there's a lot around that. Today, there's a lot around that. You know, we are a diverse people. We have different ideas. We come from different backgrounds. And there are times when we are forced to face our diversity, and there are times when we are called because of the way that we clash in that. There are times when we are called to celebrate great unity or to find unity in the midst of our diversity. And I think that's important. I think it's to celebrate. It's important to celebrate our different backgrounds and where we come from and the different lives that we've lived and the different cultures that people come from to say, yeah, can we all be unified in the midst of our diversity? I think, though, that Paul would look at that and say, that's good, that's okay. But instead, Paul would say, don't be unified in the midst of your diversity. Instead, be unified because of your diversity. Are two different things. And Paul's speaking of gifts and gifting. Paul is looking at these different cultures and where people have come from and say, yeah, all of those things work together to tell a story for the world around you of who Jesus is. His faithfulness. His love. How far-reaching that is. How inclusive and welcoming that is, how transformative that is. Imagine what it would be like if you wore around your, a placard. You came in on Sunday mornings, like your credentials. And on that, you had to put your political affiliation. You had to name your stance on human sexuality. You had to list the things that you had done when no one was looking. To share the things that we just kind of agree not to talk about. And then when we had our gathering time, our community time, you had to, shake hands with someone and say, oh, you voted for so-and-so. Oh, you feel this way about this. Oh, you... Imagine how terrifying. We would either not come or we would lie about it. Because we don't want to put ourselves in a situation where we feel like we're not welcome or we don't belong. But Paul would say at the end of the day, those are not the things that make you who you are. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ, it is what Jesus has done for you and your response to that that gives you your identity. Something happened when the church was born. Pentecost, the beginning of Acts, where it's recorded. All the believers were gathered together there, and they came from all over the map. They gathered for this the celebration. And as they're gathered, just as Jesus promised, God pours out the Holy Spirit. And it manifests in this amazing way. There's the sound like the blowing of a mighty wind, and there are tongues of fire that separate and rest over the heads of those who are there. And all of a sudden, you hear people proclaiming the wonders of God in languages that are not their own. And there's a room full of people proclaiming these wonders in different languages. It's this fantastic sight. But more than drawing attention to the fact that God is doing something, it draws attention to the fact that God has done something. You see, if we go back to the beginning of the story, look in Genesis, we see that humanity begins to feel pretty good about themselves as they start to build a tower. And the idea is that can we build a tower tall enough so that we are equal with God? And God looks down and says, that's not a great idea. We don't want them to think the wrong thing about who they are. So let's confuse their language so that they can't communicate. They can't get along. They can't work together. Pentecost is the reversal of the curse of Babel. All of a sudden now there's this coming together from different cultures and different backgrounds, different ethnic groups, and they're all doing the same thing. Proclaiming the wonders of God, which is what humanity was created to do and to reflect the very beginning. We just lost sight of that along the way. Jesus came to point us back, but then to invite us to continue the work, which is why the Holy Spirit was given to ignite the hearts of the believers. It was an invitation to participate. And Paul, with that in mind, and looking at the way that these gifts are continuing to be manifest in the life of the church in Corinth, is saying everyone has a place in this work. Everyone is important. Everyone is a gift. Now, one of the things that we've been accused of in the Methodist Church is that the Methodist Church is a big tent church. Which means we believe that there's a place here for everyone. Now, the argument against that is, well, does that mean that you don't really care what people believe? We care very much what you believe. We care very much about your story. We care very much about where you come from. We care very much about what you bring into the fellowship with you. More than that, we care very much about who you get to be when you wake up to the fact that God has a life for you. Because we believe that Jesus continues to call us, continues to transform us into his likeness. We believe that the playing field is level, that none of us are deserving of this gift. And yet it has been given so freely. We believe that God's grace covers all of our weaknesses. We believe that there is nothing that we can do that excludes us from that. So we believe very much some important things, but more than that, more than trying to indoctrinate, our hope is that you encounter that grace in a powerful way. And friends, the way that happened, the way that God designed it to happen through the church, is that we encounter that in one another. Because if I talk about this God of grace, this God who is loving, this God who is welcoming, and then stand at the door and check IDs, as it were, check backgrounds, as it were, and say, you're in, you're out, you're in, maybe next week, you don't come back at all. Then there's something that's disconnected about the story that I'm telling you about this loving God who gave his son Jesus so that we might have life. It is through the church, in the relationships formed in the church, that grace becomes real. It is why our youth leaders work so hard to build relationship with students, to meet them where they are. And whatever mess teenagers are creating for themselves. And it's, I mean, we all need youth leaders because we all create a mess for ourselves. We need to know that people are willing to meet us in that. Walk with us in it. And maybe show us that there's something more. The gospel is meant to become real in the context of the relationship that exists in the body that is the church. That we are loved where we are. That God loves us so much, he's not willing to leave us there. Now, Paul is not referring to membership. We talk about being members of the church. It's not about getting a card that you carry in your wallet that gives you a discount you know, at your favorite restaurant. That would be awesome, right? We don't have those. It's not about membership in the way that we think of being members of something. When we invite people into membership in the church, what we're doing is giving them an opportunity to stand and make a commitment to the church. Not this building, not you know, the things that we have going on here, but the people that we have here. To make a commitment to you. To make a commitment to our friends in the sanctuary. To make a commitment to our youth and to our children. To make a commitment to stand and walk alongside this family that is the church. But also to recognize that this is not the only church in the world. That there are other churches. That those people are our brothers and sisters. You're committing yourself to that identity, to that people group, to working to make it whole, to working to make it what God dreams that it could be. That's the invitation. That's the commitment that we're inviting people to make. To say that you are a member of a church, but never walk with those who are hurting, never give your gifts so that God can use them to invite more people into the fellowship. So that God's kingdom can continue to break out in this world. To be a member without doing those things means that you are missing out on what it means to be a part of this journey. That you have no more investment in the kingdom breaking into this world than if you're a member of a country club, hoping that that will mean you get to play the PGA one day. There's a saying that is, you know, sitting in church doesn't make you a disciple of Christ any more than sitting in your garage makes you an automobile. There's an investment that we're called to in this journey. There's something that we are called to offer. Paul is challenging the believers in Corinth. He's challenging us to consider we are a gift to one another. Yes, we have gifts that we bring. Yes, we have talents that we bring. Our worship team, incredibly talented group of people. They've learned that about themselves. They're exercising those talents, but being a part of the body is an avenue to do that. There's maybe somewhere along the way they were encouraged to share this gift. I know, gosh, when we first started Crossroads, we used to ask Ben all the time, "Hey Ben, could you come? Could you help with worship? Could you fill in?" And Ben would be like, "No." And he wouldn't even give a reason. He'd just say no. Like, "No, I have something else to do." He'd just say, "No, I'm good." I know you are. That's why we want you to be up here. Being a part of the body that begins to be drawn out of us. When I do premarital counseling, I have couples look at Paul's description of marriage as held up to the relationship between Christ and the church. And I had a young woman recently who answered this, I mean, just peeled back like layers of scripture and answered this. So I'm like reading her answer and thinking, "Oh my God, I said to her, have you ever thought about teaching a Bible study?" And she's like, "No, I don't know much about this." I'm like, "Well, unless you copied somebody's notes, like, you know a whole lot about this." In the context of the church, in the context of relationship, we begin to recognize these things about one another. We can see that, man, this person is a gift. We are who we are because they're here. There's so many of you that I could look at. Where's Johnny? There's Johnny. Johnny is like Holy Spirit barometer. Right? If the Holy Spirit is in like any way stirring in a place, man, Johnny is on high alert. Right? I know this about Johnny because I have a relationship with him. And I get to try to encourage that for him. Justin, where's Justin? 9 feet tall, like he's hard to miss, right? If you have walked through the doors, then you've encountered Dustin. He's one of the most enthusiastic people I've ever met. What a gift that is. This morning, as I was walking past the sanctuary, one of our ushers, his name's Eric, he was a youth, like, when I started, and he was a part of a group of guys that, like, if I didn't quit then, I was never going to quit, because they were impossible. But I went up and shook his hand, and Eric said, so he had an accident when he was younger, and his dealt with seizures since then, and he's had some serious challenges in his life. But the church is important to him. And I walked up and shook his hand. He said, Bert, can I bless you this morning? Well, I'm never going to say no to that. And he pulls a pen out of his pocket and he pins this cross and flame in my collar. He didn't say anything. He just said, have a great day. Eric loves this church. He gives his time to ushering and welcoming people in our sanctuary services. He's a gift to the body. You are a gift to the family that is the church. And the way that we begin to recognize that in each other is to remember that none of us are deserving of being. That our need makes the playing field level. And we're reminded of that when we consider baptism, when we consider this life that we're invited into, in which we remember the sacrifice that was made for us, in which we remember that Jesus came to show us a new way of living, called us together, invited us into something new, died to pay the penalty for our sin, which separates us from God and really separates us from one another, puts us at odds with each other, came to take care of us so that there would no longer be division, so that we consider that sacrifice that we are so undeserving of. And the fact that God says, yeah, I know what you've done, and you know what, I know what you're going to do, but I still want you. Because there's a place for you in my family. When we remember that, when we are brought face to face with that truth, the only appropriate response is one of humility. Humility before God, and then humility before one another. It would have us look at each other in this room and say, no better than any of you. There's nothing that sets me apart or makes me special. Maybe except for the fact that I need you. You who have also been called a child of God like I am. Paul writes in Ephesians that God gifted us and prepared all of these good works for the church to do, that we all get to play a role in. And in his letter to the church in Corinth, he says that we're invited into that through our baptism. That we're reminded of our weakness and our need, and then brought face to face with the fact that those of you who have been baptized, those of you who would call yourself a follower of Christ, to come and remember your baptism. Remember that you have been invited into this thing. We're going to have you come first. There will be three stations, and we'll place the sign of the cross on your forehead. Not been baptized.
who desire to take a step of faith with Jesus this morning, who not consider yourself a Christian, but feel like God has been calling you, tugging on your heart.